Dave is bringing the word today, and it's going to be awesome. I hope you came hungry, because it's going to be fantastic. So let's pray for him. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for David Raymer. I thank you for the vessel that you've made him to be. You pour out your truths, the riches of your kingdom into him, that he may proclaim it to us today and to those he encounters. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for the anointing from heaven to rest upon him and a mantle of joy and truth with power. I ask that you'd anoint his words beyond concepts and fragments that would touch our hearts. Father, I thank you for David. I bless him in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Well, I don't know how about you, but I was really touched by the Lord in worship this morning. I mean, I like to study what the body of Christ is saying globally, all over the world. I like to just, you know, different parts of the church, the prosperous church, so to speak, and the persecuted church, and what are the prophetic voices saying? And of course, you get a mix of what the, you know, the prophetic voices are saying, because there's some false voices out there, and it's sometimes it's hard to discern with all the prophetic voices. But the theme is that the church is entering a time of restoration. It's the common theme is a renaissance type of time. That the restoration of all things is commencing at another level. That's going to fulfill Ephesians 5. Jesus won't come back unless it's for a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. And he's going to manifest himself in us. He's going to manifest wholehearted love through us, the church. And that has massive implications for all of us on a personal level. And I'm starting a series. Bob's doing a series on Zechariah, and from the sounds of it, probably not all the time, but we'll be flipping back and forth on Sundays. And I'm going to start in on the Sermon on the Mount, kind of a verse by verse again, and try to get through those three chapters. But this morning is going to be kind of an introduction to that. And I want to be able to share why this would be important to the body of Christ in this time. Why would we pursue like the attributes of the Sermon on the Mount and that kind of a thing? But ultimately, what we're doing, all of us together, is preparing our hearts for God. And what this literally means is that we are really making Jesus our everything and all the details of that. Now, we say that all the time, and sometimes it's a catchphrase to say, I love God and he's my everything. And we talk that way, but God is asking us and he's inviting us to walk that way. And what that means is that every part of our life, if we let God do it, he will address every part of our life. He won't leave one part out. He won't leave one part in the dark. He won't leave a stony part of your heart untouched. He wants to start to come in strong leadership in our lives and be able to touch those areas. And so most of the time we say a yes and amen to that. But literally what sometimes begins to happen in the context of how we live before God, especially in our environment, and we live in a country that's prosperous. We live in what we would call a part of the world that's the prosperous church. And I want you to know right off the top, prosperity is not bad. It's not, it's not a bad word. In fact, a prosperous believer that loves God with everything in him can be one of the most functional, massive blessings to the body of Christ. But prosperity also can dull our senses, so to speak. It can cause us to walk away from God, and often without us realizing it. That's the nature of deception. Deception is, of course, violent in its end. But deception is very, very sneaky in its presentation to you. And so one of the struggles of living in a land of prosperity is whether we can maintain a fiery relationship with Jesus. I mean, I'm speaking this from personal experience and all the experience I have in ministering to people. And some of the most on fire Christians for seasons of their life can 5 years later not be really walking with God anymore. And in fact, be in kind of a lukewarm state. And the enemy right now, because the enemy, I believe, senses this renaissance, this restoration of all things is beginning in the body of Christ on a global level. And the enemy is going to try to raise up his standard. Of course, when the enemy tries to raise a standard, God raises up his standard. And it by far surpasses the enemy, anything the enemy can do. So this is actually a joyful time in the body of Christ, that we have great days ahead of us. We have powerful days of intimacy. Like we were singing this morning, we want to exist and stay and live in his presence all the days of our life. How many of us want that? Well, guess what? It's coming. It's coming. These kind of connection, this kind of activity with God is coming. But it falls on your shoulders to decide to walk with God in these manners, in these ways. And God says, because I'm calling you into such a place of intimacy, I'm also instituting in my leadership systems of discipline so that you can stay in encounter with me. Not just encounter me once a week, although that's good, or once a month, but systems of discipline so that you can be a living, walking manifestation of his presence on a daily basis. And so that's why we would look at structures, the constitution of the kingdom, or the Sermon on the Mount. But we have to prepare our heart to walk with God. Matthew 28:16-20. We're all familiar with this. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and in earth. If you just stop and meditate on that one verse, think about it. In heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And that has massive implications, just that one statement. But then he says, go therefore, because of this, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What Jesus is saying, we know this by the Great Commission. What's happened to the Great Commission, though, excuse me, what's happened to the Great Commission, though, is often we've relegated that to the those in the body of Christ with the gift of evangelism. And sometimes evangelists all say the Great Commission is about making converts. Now, that's a part of it. We have to lead people to Jesus, and we can never forget our responsibility to be evangelistic personally, even in our own lives. But the commission is to make disciples, not just converts. Disciples is what's going to be a pure and spotless bride without any spot or wrinkle. Disciples are going to be those that passionately and wholeheartedly love God. That's the ultimate function of the Great Commission. So the evangelist partner with the apostolic and the prophetic and the pastors and teachers and all the gifts of help, what's all our purpose as the church is to disciple the nations. That means we walk with people, and our sole focus is to give Jesus his inheritance, somebody that loves God with all their heart. And that can get lost several times over the course of our lives. When we're walking with God, we can focus in on things, but the ultimate function of what Jesus is saying, all my authority that was given to me, I give to you to make disciples, those that love my Father, that love me. That's what God is after, is his inheritance. And so being a disciple is an all-inclusive, a wholehearted response to God. And what this is what brings a little bit of sorrow to God's heart, is often there's people that are walking their lives out in God. They're going to heaven. They're saved. But at a heart level, they're not a true disciple of the Lord. That doesn't mean they're lost. It just means that they don't know what it truly means to walk in a sense of discipleship to God. I put in their notes there, in paragraph A there, a disciple of Christ lives to know him, to become like him, and to do the works that he did just as he commanded. Again, that has massive implications. Some people don't even think of what it means to really know God or to become like him or even to do his works. What are his works? He healed the sick. He did these manifestations of the kingdom. And so instead of looking at this and going, man, I'm really not measuring up here, that's not what God wants to do with these type of messages in the future. All he wants to do is bring revelation to the invitation you have to go deep in intimacy with him. He wants this to be a joyous process of encounter with him. So God is calling us to structure our pursuit of him. This is called a focused life. We have to understand how to pursue God and pursue intimacy with him for the right reasons. He's the one that tweaks our heart motivation all through life. But there's an evaluation process that we can go through under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind that free will is the second most powerful force in the universe. Why? Because God gave it to you. It's a beautiful thing because God actually honored you with that. But it also has a side of it that can be profoundly negative to you, because you can decide not to walk with God. You can decide not to be discipled. You can reject advances of the Holy Spirit. And the point is that sometimes you're rejecting the Holy Spirit without realizing it. Sometimes it's because of a lack of knowledge. The Bible says a lack of vision. The people perish for lack of vision. That's not just corporate or ministry vision. That is personal vision. That you don't have a personal goal in mind to walk with God at a more deeper level next year than this year. This is a season and time when we make New Year's resolutions. And I look back at my last year's resolutions and I just shake my head. Because I never got there. I mean, some of the ones in the flesh. But the one that I did, that I did make advancement in, is I told the Lord, I want to know you better by 2013 than I did by 2012. And that's the critical one to the Lord. You know, losing all my weight or other things, that is good, but that's temporary. And it really has no eternal impact other than to, you know, being healthy is good and that kind of a thing. But the spiritual life, how many of us actually have goals with God? And there's various reasons why we don't on a personal level. And so we want to look at that. The first way we can do that is evaluate our relationship with the Word. Now, again, I'm not doing this to cause condemnation to enter in. I'm doing this for simple revelation of how you're responding to God. And all of us are incomplete and imperfect in how we respond to God. So we're all in the same boat. It's okay. But the point is if we never take a look at how the Holy Spirit will lead us and what he will focus us on and what he's showing us to overcome, and we don't take a look at it, we're not going to do it, because we'll simply pass time. One of the things about our culture is we can pass time with the best of them. You can go 5 years, 10 years sometimes without really connecting with God. It's possible. You can go to church. You can do religious functioning. You can even be moved by a worship service. But to truly begin to understand how you're operating in relationship with the Word of God, we have to ask the Lord what he's thinking about it. And he told us. He told us very profoundly. Mark chapter 4, verses 3-8. I like when Jesus says this. He says, listen, behold. This is a really strong parable for him. We'll see that. He says, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now the Lord is actually giving you insight through a metaphor about how his word is sown out throughout the world. And he's also giving you a metaphor about how people will respond to the word of God. Now, we just don't take one person might respond in one category totally, and that's the way they're responding to God. But often what we don't realize is that we are walking with God in some fruitfulness in some areas of our life, but in another area of our life, we have stony ground in our heart. And this is what we have to begin to see, because Jesus defines this parable just in a minute here. But it's a leadership parable. He's saying, this is my word's going to flow throughout the world through various means, but this is how some people are going to take my word. And three of them are negative, and one's positive. The positive one is the John 14 reality of abiding in the vine. It's another metaphor. He said, if you abide in the vine your whole life, you will bear much fruit. And he's saying, again, this is what it means to be a true disciple, is to abide in the vine and bear fruit. But he also uses this parable to show you how the enemy is going to try to steal the word from your life so that you aren't walking as a true disciple before him. And so he interprets it in Mark 4, 13 to 19. And he said to them, his disciples, his companions, his compadres, however you want to say it, those that he loves that are closest to him, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This is a foundational parable to the Lord, because he's saying, my word is flowing, but how you receive my word is based on what? Your decision making, your free will. So he says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. And so the first one is sown in this place where suddenly it's snatched right out of there. Now, how many of us, and again, this isn't happening in all our lives, in every area of our lives, but in some of our lives, this could be happening. How many of us, and I'm not sharing this example to say that this happens when you forget a sermon or anything like that, but how many of us have been in a place where God has sown the word powerfully into your life? Even a church service or a ministry time or a worship service, and the word is flowing freely there, and 2 hours later, we're not even considering it or thinking about it anymore. That happens quite frequently to me. And the point is not to condemn yourselves with it. The point is this is what is. This happens. Jesus said the enemy is going to try to do that your whole life. Now, you're not a victim to the enemy. That's one thing you have to really understand. It sounds like the enemy has power to do this. No, the only power the enemy has over you is with your agreement on any level in your life. That's where you have to begin to realize. He can't snatch the word out of your life. The only way he can is if you let him. And that is the strong point that Jesus is going to make. Then in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. It feels good. The word of God, we register with truth. But they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, the point is there's some of us that can grab the word in areas of our life, begin to walk with God, get excited about it. And this, you could say this is over weeks or months. But literally, when that's challenged in any form at all, it withers away out of you. Because you never tended to that in such a way in fellowship with God, the abiding in the vine type of principle. And so it withers out of you. There's people that get on fire for God and they go, oh my goodness, look at all these challenges. I thought it would just be like this. And then they walk away from God and their belief system is, this isn't working. It didn't work. That's what happens. That's what the enemy does. So another system of the enemy's leadership is exposed by the Lord. Then another one in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones that hear the word and they begin to grow up. This plant grows up, meaning it's over a course of let's say a decade or something like that. But something else happens among the thorns. These thorns, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes what? Unfruitful. Now here's what I feel like the Lord is saying in this season for the body of Christ. We just simply have to have revelation of when this kind of stuff is happening to us. And then what's your answer? No, you don't, trying harder isn't your answer. Your answer is connection to God. That's what your answer is. Now I was going over this this morning. I was cooking breakfast. My wife likes my eggs, of all things. It's really cool. She said, would you make us some eggs? But anyway, so I was cooking eggs, and I was kind of preaching this out, and my wife was listening to me, and she sometimes gives me real good critique, and she said, this is how it happened for me. She said about, 2, 3, 4 years ago or 5 years ago, she started really deciding in her heart that she wanted to have time with God on a consistent basis. Now, I don't know what happened or when she decided that or how it even happened, but she decided that she would get up before work, which for her is about 5:30 in the morning, and she was going to have an hour and a half with the Lord in the Word. And she said for the first week or so, it was very challenging to do that. She didn't feel like it. She felt like sleeping in. I mean, when you have kids and everything kind of messes up your schedule and all these things. And she said that she began to do that. And then one day she encountered the Lord. And when she encountered the Lord, she said, I felt his peace. I felt his presence. And she says now, and she does this, I can vouch for her. She absolutely will defend that time with the Lord at all costs. She will change my schedule to help her, you know, if one of our kids gets up early and, you know, wants to sit around with mom and then ask for chocolate milk and ask for this and ask for that. You know, she wants me to get up and help, even though I've done my quiet time at night very late. But the point is she will go after this time with God. And she says, I can't wait to get to that time with the Lord now because it's like my friend, this is what she said. She said, I want people to know it's like my friend. His love, he loves me. It's the most profound, blessed place in all of her life. And I have watched her shift and shift and shift. And how she lives for God on a private level is profound to any of us, would be profound to any of us. It's amazing. And the reason is not because she tried harder. It's because she, what, encountered God and his love for you. You don't try harder to do these things and to try harder to make sure the enemy's not stealing the word. The only thing you try harder in is connecting with the Lord and grooming yourself in the Word of God. And you do have to get past sometimes the boredom. And that doesn't mean that every time she has time with God that she's encountering him visibly. No, but she knows he's there by faith when she's not feeling him, but she's going deeper and deeper. She's going for the presence all the time. And when I tell her, well, you know, in all my experience in my own life and stuff, sometimes I don't feel him. She says, don't say that to me. I am going to feel him because he wants to be this close to me. She's training me in how to connect with God. And she did it by pure experience. So that's why we look at these areas in our life. We want to bear fruit, Jesus said. The ones that are sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is your relationship with the word of God. See, God's evaluating your life. Not in how much impact you have visibly in the natural. He's evaluating your life on faithfulness to him at a heart level. And all of us are incomplete and imperfect with that. But he sees your heart's desire for him. This is what we want to do on a private level, is manifest faithfulness to God. And I can guarantee the answer is that the minute you dedicate your pursuit of God to spending time with him, and in the word, and going after these things, you will, without a shadow of a doubt, encounter him. Because you start to have faith in who he is. Some days you read the word and say, no, God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I don't feel that today. In fact, I feel discouraged. I feel like complaining. I feel like giving up. But he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I'm going to do the very same thing to encounter God, just like I did the day before and the day before. And God wants to manifest this because you will begin to bear much fruit at a heart level when you encounter God. So the second part of evaluating your life is to evaluate your level of intimacy with the Lord. And I'm going to read again from Revelation 3:14. I know I've been in this chapter before, and the reason I want to do it today is not to show you how Jesus rebukes and the pride we enter into and all that kind of stuff. I want to show you why he's motivating you to overcome lukewarmness, lethargy, and complacency, which is one of our greatest enemies in the United States of America. It's one of our greatest enemies. It's an absolute fact. We're not the persecuted church. The persecuted church, by the way, doesn't have more value to God than us. Sometimes we think, well, we're in the prosperity. We should be really doing this well. Actually, after today, you'll find out that one of the greatest rewards in the kingdom of God is to overcome complacency and lethargy and lukewarmness. It's an amazing thing. You start to recognize the battle you're in, and you go, God's got a mission for me in overcoming lethargy and complacency and everything this culture can throw at you. When you begin to realize what God's doing with it, you go, oh, I'm going after this. It's a powerful thing. So Revelation 3:14, just remember, this is Jesus showing up to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. John was there as a political prisoner. When you show up on the island of Patmos as a political prisoner, you're set on the island, and they say, okay, you can go ahead and go. The criminals took stripes in their back, like what Jesus got. You show up on the island of Patmos as a criminal, and you're dreading getting whipped with those whips with they're pulling chunks of flesh out of you. Then they had to labor. Political prisoners, who John was, had to go, and they said, okay, you can go on the island, but they didn't provide food or nothing. So you're on this island, and you got to fend for yourself. That's what happened to John. He was taken from his home in Ephesus, and immediately, he was thrown in that cauldron of boiling oil, and he survived that, and it terrified the Caesar of that day, and so he sent him to the Isle of Patmos. Now, John's on the Isle of Patmos. Tradition says he started church functioning. He started preaching. He started doing all these kind of things. But all of a sudden, one day, in his glorious body, his friend shows up. His friend Jesus. John, Apostle John said, my identity, I'm the one that God loves. That's how John identified himself. Well, history says John was a real man's man. He was a big, muscular, burly type of guy. But his identity moved from that to the one that God loves. He basically said, I'm the favorite one. He's the one that laid his breast on Jesus at the Last Supper and all of these kind of things. So John is getting a personal message from Jesus, and this is how it starts. Jesus says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, when Jesus says, I'm the faithful and true witness, Jesus says, I'm having input into church functioning all around Asia Minor there. I'm having input. I'm going to tell you about what I see. I'm going to affirm things about how you're functioning, but I'm also going to rebuke things. So this is to, just keep this in mind, this is to the New Testament church. This is about AD 90 in there somewhere. So decades after the church was birthed under the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they're functioning in their church lifestyles. And the Laodicean church is suddenly addressed. Jesus says, I'm a faithful and true witness. And of course, John's listening because he knows who Jesus is. And he's looking at Jesus in his glorified body. And so here's what he says to the church of Laodicea, which, by the way, this is the same spirit that we are contending with in this time, in this nation, at the end of this age, in the body of Christ. It's the same spirit. The Laodiceans went into this place. Anyway, Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we go, whoa. I didn't think Jesus would ever have a message to the church in which he would say such things, especially the church under grace. The reason he's saying it, he's not saying I'm getting rid of people or I don't love people. He's saying the way you're relating to me is actually touching me. It's making me sick in essence. Because you're lukewarm, I can't get through to you at all. I have no way of getting your attention. And it turns me because I love you so much. I want you. So he says, if you would get cold, I have specific leadership functions for those that are cold. Some of them, according to the New Testament, are given over to Satan, Paul said, so that their soul might be saved. What does that mean? It means that they begin to reap the full consequences of their sin. It begins to manifest in their life. Why? So that they turn back to God. So if you're cold, God has some plans. But if you're hot, of course, you're walking with him and you can hear him, and that's not an issue. But if you're lukewarm, he's going, I can't even talk to you. He still loves you because he says it right after this. Now, that's not why I'm sharing this today. But he says, this is what they did. They say, I am rich. This rich isn't money. Rich is, I don't really need anything. I have everything I need. He says, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy me from gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Laodicean, the city of Laodicea had a medical hospital type of place, and they were famous for their eye salve. So Jesus was actually talking to them in something that they would understand. But, you know, so the church existing there was saying in pride, you know, I don't need anything. We're doing great in God. But Jesus is actually revealing something different about them. He's saying, although you're saved, is what he's saying, your nakedness could be revealed. What he's saying is they have nothing to speak of in their faithfulness to God in a private level. Zero. And what does that mean to us today? When we step over into the millennial kingdom and we go to heaven, we're all going to be clothed in garments, the Bible says. These garments are going to directly share how you lived your life before God and how you touched God's heart. It's all positive. It's all positive. It's not negative. Your garment's not going to say, this guy's the worst sinner ever. You know, that's not how God is going to relate to you. It's not going to tell you how long you struggled with a certain sin for 10 years. That's not what God does. What God does is he says, this is how my son touched my heart. Only I could see this fully. Only I know what they walked through. Only I know what's been against you in your life, where you've come from. And he'll start writing. Your garments that you wear will be about how you faithfully connected to God and how you learned to love and did these kind of things. Now, this is a hard message for some. It's not about whether you're saved or not. It's about what you're presenting to God when you stand before him again. Jesus said, I counsel you again. New Testament theology under the grace of God. He's speaking to churches. Don't ever forget that. He says, I don't want the shame of your nakedness revealed. Openly. What does that mean? It really means that some of us will be more clothed than others in the millennial reign. That's literally what it is. The resurrection of the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is like the stars in the sky. Some shine brighter than the others. Some of you will have glorious apparel because you had this private connection with God. And don't, you know, if you've been backslidden for 5 years, don't worry about it. Just start walking with God right now. That's the point. This is how Jesus talks. He's thinking from an eternal perspective to all of us. He wants you to have something to give back to him. But how do we do it again? Try hard? No. Encounter him. Spend time with him. Groom yourself in the word. Start addressing the enemy, how he's stealing the word from you every day. And begin to have a revelation of that. So then Jesus says, right after he rebukes this church massively, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, I love you guys, but I'm going to let you know about you. You won't see this. I'm a true and faithful witness. If you don't see this, you'll show up in eternity with nothing to give back to me. I don't want that for you, beloved son. I don't want that for you, beloved daughter. Jesus literally uses strong language to shake them out of their lethargy, to shake them out of their complacency. This is not a game. The enemy that we're fighting and walking in spiritual warfare with is going to show up to you not with violent deception. He's going to show up to you sneaky ways over the course of your life. Our greatest challenge again in this culture is complacency and lukewarmness. And sometimes we don't even know it. Now Jesus says, he starts his solution. Behold. No, he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Again, he's coming strong. He says, be zealous and repent, you guys. Lukewarm condition, not good. Not good. Don't play around with it. Be zealous and repent. Again, don't try harder. Come to me. Pour out your heart to me and you're all set. And away we go. But then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. believers at Laodicea. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. I want to point you back to my wife on every morning, 5:30. All she's doing is opening her heart for God. I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this, but she shared that what I do, she's very visual. She says, I literally take my heart and I put it on the altar before God. And I pray every day, will you heal this heart? Will you cause this heart to come into sync with my heart or your heart? I want my heart to manifest your heart. And that's all she's doing is asking God. Well, you have not because you ask not. And some of us aren't even asking anything because we're not communing with God. And some of us aren't communing with God because we're drowning in hurt. We're suffocating in bitterness. We don't know what to do when we feel lukewarm and condemned and all these kind of things. And the enemy's coming hard after you. Oh, I got good news. If the enemy's coming hard after you, you got great breakthrough just ahead. When you begin to understand what the reward is for overcoming here, there's great breakthrough ahead for you. So he says, I'll come in. Will you open your heart? Then he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is one of the ultimate rewards you could possibly think of. What is Jesus saying? The throne is the picture of ultimate authority. He's actually talking to the prosperous church, those that struggle with lukewarmness, and he says, if you overcome this lukewarm spirit and you overcome your complacency by connection with me, John 14, reality of abiding in the vine, I will give you authority that's the same as mine, seated on my throne. Now, this reward has eternal implications, but it has reward right now, here and now in our lives. What's happening in the body of Christ is that if you start walking with God and cultivating a cultural revival for your own self on a personal level, and you start overcoming lukewarmness by connecting with God and choosing to connect with him, the authority will mature in you that God's already given us, that he's already given us. But he says the ultimate expression of being seated with me in heavenly places, seated with me on my throne, you will cast out demons, you will heal the sick, you will declare prophetic words that'll change nations, you will do all of these things, you will give to the poor, you will do all of this kind of stuff. God will start sharing with you about all the injustices in the world, the North Korean labor camps, that some people have grown up in. They have no idea what's going on out here. The survivors of the Holocaust, the human trafficking, all of these things. I have to be honest with you, Lord has had me studying these different things. And I tell you what, you want something to change your perspective, that'll do it as quick as anything. Sometimes I look at myself and I literally go, oh my goodness, why am I complaining about this, this, and this? And God says, son, I don't want to condemn you. I'm just sharing with you what I see. The young man that grew up in a labor camp, and because all he knew was to testify against anybody that would speak against the authorities in that labor camp, and all they did was work. But they had public execution after public execution after public execution. He overheard his older brother sharing something real vulnerable with his mom, saying, I got to do something to get out of here because I left work today. And it sounded like they were leaving, and the only thing he'd been trained to do is go tell the authorities. Well, guess what happened to him when he did that? He escaped as an adult and got out of there, and he's living in South Korea right now, and he's not having a great life. He's not a champion of anything. As a little boy, he was tortured like crazy. Because he told, and then he had to stand and watch as his mother and his brother was publicly executed right beside his father. They had to watch it happen because of his testimony. And the interviewer asked him, did you cry? No, I didn't know to cry. I didn't know to have connection. I didn't know to have love. I knew nothing of that nature. And that's the type of reality that's going on in the world around us. Jesus says, if you overcome this lethargy and lukewarmness in this culture, I will cause you to be one of my champions, sometimes at a private level in prayer, and sometimes at a vocal level, and sometimes at a service level, wherever it comes out. He will cause you to be one of his champions. There's several reasons why God wants you to be his disciple, but Jesus is going to make this happen for us. Ultimate authority. Because you overcome a lukewarm spirit, it's different than overcoming utter desperation from God in a martyr line. You're in a martyr line. There's grace of God that'll go with you. I guarantee it. You're in a martyr line. We always go, those guys have great reward. Yes, they do. But it's different. You have great reward. Jesus said, I'll give it to you if you overcome lukewarmness and lethargy. And then the John 14, verses 12 to 14 will begin to play out in your life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Think about that. When you ask and God does it, it glorifies God. This is what we want to go after. This is the type of ultimate authority that is yours as you go on a journey of overcoming complacency and lukewarmness. The question then is, how do I truly overcome? One of the first places to walk this kind of John 14 lifestyle of abiding in the vine, one of the first places you begin to look is to understand the constitution of the kingdom of God, which is a Sermon on the Mount. That's why we're going after this. That's why we want to walk this out, because we have a heart from Leadership at Voice that you would walk in wholehearted abandonment unto the Lord. That's how God measures ministry, is are we making disciples? Are we doing the things that God has called us to do? Are we focused on God in a place of intimacy? Why don't you just stand? I just want to give a quick opportunity. We're going to just pray. But if you, I felt two things from the Lord for this time. One was, there's some people in here that you've been struggling with a variety of things in your life. And struggling with depression and struggling with things of that nature and even giving up and whether to go forward and whether any of this is real, whether God's real. I mean, people really struggle with things like that. You're struggling with anxiety. You see the signs of the times, but you couldn't possibly know the first step in preparing for God and to prepare to walk with God. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to come forward today. Or if there's many of you that are already tracking, walking in a lifestyle of personal revival. And so you're just in a place of going, yes and amen. But if there's some of you today that want to just say to the Lord, I want to do this thing. I want to be marked on a private level from the Holy Spirit to be an overcomer of our lifestyle, of our culture. Our culture isn't bad. Our culture is neutral. But what comes out of our culture, a prosperous type of culture, is the temptation for complacency. And if you feel that in your heart, you just want to talk to God and tell him you want to be marked to walk this thing out and you need his help to do that and you just want to kind of give yourself back to God, just feel free to come forward. So Father, we just come before you today, and Holy Spirit, would you just mark the hearts of your people? Lord, that you would energize us in your presence. That this would be a time of joy. This wouldn't be a time of condemnation, but just joy. Lord, your people are hungry for the joy of their salvation, for the joy of walking with you. Lord, would you just guide your people? Would you call them today? Would you give them revelation in how to connect with you? Lord, what does it mean for them on a daily basis to walk with you? In a place of overcoming. Holy Spirit, just have your way. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let Michael sing a little bit. If you want to come forward, I just released all the ministry teams and the pastoral team to just minister today. And just let's just connect with God for a few minutes here. Thank you. If anybody else wants to come up right now and just talk with God and let Him minister to you, just feel free to do that. For any other reason, just come forward. But God bless you.